Well, I don't know about you, but I'm sorry it's coming to an end. I want to thank you for having me this weekend and for allowing me to see what Wailea looks like, which I've been hearing about from the Canadian north of this country. Population for a long time, and now I got to see myself, and now I know why they're all attracted to this site. I want to thank Sylvia for bringing me all the way from Rochester, and I want to thank my sister who chose the wonderful hymn. She even took the time to call me to ask me what my messages would be, and this is a special ministry, and I want to thank you for it, because for every hymn I was really touched. Some of them reminded me of my youth, but the one that really touched me most was my desire to be like Jesus. And if I want to leave anything with you tonight, is your desire should be to be more like him day by day. And if you came with all sorts of heaviness, I trust that the Lord has touched your heart as he has mine in preparing to come to you, and on your way home you would go rejoicing with a determination. It's your choice, you know, determination to be more like our Savior, in word and deed, to be like him. Well, before I start my last message, I didn't know that Ruth and I had such something in common. When I was growing up, I wanted to be a missionary too. And when I got saved, and in fact I got into medicine when I was 16 with the sole purpose of wanting to be a missionary doctor. And where do missionaries go? They go to Africa, of course. And that's where I wanted to go. Well, like my friend Ruth, the Lord did not want me there. He sent me to a place which I thought was the North Pole, with polar bears and snow and Inuits, and everything was white and flat. That's the picture I had about Canada. And of course I now know that it's not true, but that's what I thought of Canada. And in my first year of medicine, like Ruth, but I was maybe a little younger, I met the lovely, handsome gentleman that I bear his name now, and we've been married for 38. And for those of you computer brains, 19 and 38 equals 57. So we've been married for 38 years, and the first time I met him, I said, well, I want to go to the mission field. But maybe the Lord has something else for you, he said. Well, so Ruth, you and I have a lot in common, but we'll talk about that another time. I wasn't asked to give my testimony, so I'll leave that another time. So our objective this weekend was to do a study of scripture on consider the word of God in the position of the believer under his wings, the provisions afforded to the believer under his wings. And now we come to where the rubber hits the road, the pattern of the behavior expected from those who are under his wings. We found in our first session that to be or to become under his wings is a personal choice, and that results in my salvation, a security of my soul forever, and strength for my new life that he gives me. In our second session, we looked at the provisions, the continuous access to God, the prayer connection, the clear instructions, the inspired word of God, and the constant presence of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And now we want to look at three things in the pattern of behavior expected from those who are under his wings: the Spirit-controlled behavior, the sanctified holy walk, and the selfless service. Very tough subjects, because they hit each one of us. including the speaker. What does really spirit-controlled behavior mean? If I take my Bible and look at Romans chapter 12, where I get all my instructions, it says in verse 1 and 2, often repeated by me on a number of occasions, and Paul is writing to the Romans and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm sure if I was to take a paper and pass it by and say, do you really want to be in the will of God? I'm sure that I would get 99.9 or maybe I hope 100% response saying, yes, I want to be in the will of God. Well, what does it mean to be transformed or spirit-controlled behavior so much so that I am to be more like Jesus? The Lord says much about the behavior of a believer. So I want to put those challenges in front of you that were put to me when I was doing this study to come and share with you. Number one is godly speech. We talked a little bit about the tongue. What is written about many times in the New Testament? You see, speech is not gossip, not slandering. 1 Timothy 3:11, Titus 2:3, James 3:10. But you know, I like the verse in Proverbs 31 where he talks, and most of those verses are talking about women and their tongue, which we do a lot of. Proverbs 31, the wonderful ideal wife, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue on her tongue is the law of kindness. My mother used to say, see this? This is a trap. Keep it inside. If you don't have something good to say, don't say it. If it's not true, don't say it. But more than that, it's to be wise when to speak and when to keep quiet. Those of you who know me well like know that I like to joke a lot and I like to have fun. But as I grew in my spiritual life, I found out among a number of experiences and the people around me how much the tongue has hurt many, many lives. If I am to be more like Christ, I have to speak like Christ. In love, in affection, in kindness, in honesty, and in care, that I do not hurt the feelings of my sisters, my brothers, the people around me. When you get upset, what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? They reviled him, but did he revile back? Scripture says, he opened not his mouth. That's the example that's set before us, ladies. Difficult, particularly for women. But that's what the Word of God teaches us. Godly speech. Not only in the tongue, but in my actions. Am I really portraying self-control in my actions? We hear in the Scripture about self-discipline, sober-mindedness, moderation, self-control. How can I do that? I've got Mediterranean blood. well, remain calm, say a quick prayer, ask the Lord for discretion and guidance, and go to action calmly. If you're excited, if you're agitated, if you're frustrated, if you're disturbed, if you're irritated and out of control, forget about being a testimony for the Lord. Because these are all things that do not portray a Christ-like behavior. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He created them, and they were crucifying him on a cross. What a wonderful example. And you know he did this for who? For you and for me. Purity. Purity in heart, mind, and character, without stain or taint. You see, women have been used and abused historically by media and by all sorts of materials, I need not say more, portraying disorderly dress, disorderly behavior, to attract attention. All those wonderful cars that you see, there is always this wonderful, very well-dressed person next to the car making an advertisement on the car, half her body showing, and I need not say anymore, is used. The godly beauty of women over the years for the wrong reasons. But you see, it's for us to be cautious about our dress, the places we go, the words we say, the jokes we hear around and repeat, the purity of heart, mind, and character. We have wonderful examples in Scripture. We have Ruth, the young widow. We have Mary, the mother of our Lord. We have her cousin Elizabeth. But we also have bad examples. Dinah in Genesis chapter 34, she just went shopping, you know. She wanted to go and see town. She went to town, as they say, in common days. Potiphar's wife, who tried to lure Joseph. We do have bad examples in Scripture, and we have good examples of purity, of heart, mind, and character. Wisdom. Wisdom is something that is very important in a godly woman's behavior. I've seen in my lifetime women tear their homes and women build destroyed, fractured families by wisdom. Wisdom is the, as they define it, as the ability to use the best means at the best time to accomplish the best end. You tell me, what are the characteristics of a wise woman? Well, she knows her priorities and she practices them. She's got a balanced life in every area of her life: spiritual, family, home, assembly, physical, social, financial, and mental. Most women, some women I know, have, as my mother used to say, a hole in their palm. Every money that comes in, it's got to get out, because it doesn't stop there. They spend far more than they can afford. That's something that, of course, you've heard many jokes about that, you know. Oh, there's my wife going shopping again, taking the credit card with her, and so on and so forth. But a godly woman has a balance. Not that you don't go shopping, but do you really need that stuff? Or do you just want it? Are you taking good care of your body, or are you abusing your body? Do you have a balance, family, spiritual, and financial, and physical, and mental life? Difficult sometimes to balance, especially when the kids are younger, especially when you have a busy schedule. Oh yes, I've been there. Especially when you're sick. Yes, I've been there. Especially when you're distressed. Especially when you've been in a country where you didn't know anybody, and more than just not going to Africa, Ruth. The first year we came to Canada, there was more snow in Ottawa than there had been for 50 years. So that was a welcome party, right? Oh yes, there were days that were difficult, and sometimes you have to wonder, am I really in the Lord's will? Somebody said, ask the question, a young lady asked the question the other day, and I told her, you know, you don't jump in and out of the Lord's will all the time. You've got to pray and pause and wonder and search the Word of God and search your own heart. Am I doing the right thing? Stop. Wait, pray, search the scriptures, ask for godly counsel, make a decision, and create a plan are the signs, or the seven steps I call them, of a wise woman. What do you do with your time? How do you spend your time? Redeem the time, not kill it, the scripture says. Like Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5, many of us like to kill the time, right? Scripture says redeem the time. What about your talents? I've seen and noticed a number of talents, even in the short time that I have been with you. What do you do with your talents? Do you use them to honor the Lord, or just to show off? Sometimes we tend to do that, don't we? What about giving? What about your treasures? Do you give of yourself? It doesn't matter. I mean, I just love that hospitality little workshop here where we were shown two complete opposite examples. It's not really what you give. It's how you give it. It's the open heart and the open home. Not the four-course meal or the very fancy decorations around. That too is not bad, right? What a wonderful example the Lord has taught us in all those aspects of a spirit-controlled behavior. He always spoke right words. He always portrayed self-control. He showed purity at all times and portrayed wisdom. A very good roadmap for us to follow. My challenge to you is, and I'm not going to collect all the papers, but you could ask yourself a little challenge. Does your behavior reflect the qualities of someone who is truly under his wings? Search your heart with the Lord's help, and as I search mine, ask the Lord to show us which area we don't comply, and just mark it on a piece of paper. Be accountable to at least one sister that you trust. Say, you know, I'm having a trouble in this area, and I want you to pray for me. And I'm going to pray for you too, and you could share with one another. And you know, I found that very helpful when you hold somebody else accountable. And you are accountable to somebody else. Encouraging, of course. Exhorting. This is what we're supposed to do for one another, you know. Not just find faults and, you know, you're putting on the weight and you're doing this and oh, she didn't do that, or she did this.
Right.
Encouraging one another. One day I took up the study of one another. I thought there will be, you know, maybe six or seven of one another in the scripture. I looked up a concordance and I found the page full. I didn't realize that's what we should do for one another. What a wonderful thing to do. Well, self-controlled behavior, our next aspect is a sanctified, holy walk. Sanctified is a big word, but it only means set apart. What does that mean? It's different. You're counterculture. You're quite different from the people in the world. Yes, they will think you're abnormal. But hey, join the club. It's wonderful to be called abnormal in this world, because I don't want to be like one of the world, do you? Different from the world and its value, or lack of any system. The values of the world system, believe me, I've seen them all. Particularly in this world of women's lib or whatever they mean by it. Whenever people ask me, I say, the Lord liberated me from my sin. I am a liberated woman, of course I am. I don't know what they mean by the other stuff. And I don't want any part of it. Because the Lord has set me free and I am free indeed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know, Colossians 1 and 10 and 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12 are very clear to tell us that we must walk worthy. Worthy of the person whom we claim to be under his wings. I read to you my favorite verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. You see, transformation needs renewing of the mind. The walk is different when you have a renewed mind. You go to different places. You have a different perspective if you are really walking with the Lord. I'd like to read to you Ephesians chapter 4, because it really describes what I'd like to share with you on the sanctified holy walk. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, or people in the world walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Even though they are MDs, PhDs, no matter what, they have blindness of their hearts as far as spiritual understanding is. If they do not belong to Christ, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned in Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye, and he gives us the practical aspect, put off concerning the former manner of life the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Oh, well, I can't help it. I was born that way. No, my dear friends, the Lord does not do half a job. He does a complete job. He renews you, gives you a complete new life, a new life. And it goes on to say, put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's repeating it again here in Ephesians from where he said it to the Romans. And then he says, okay, fine, you may not understand that. Let me put it to you in another way. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so on and so forth. And he goes on and gives practical examples about the lying, speaking the truth, because we're members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's a very good golden rule, by the way, to hold. Neither give place to the devil. How many times do we give room for the devil in our life? He's the one who discourages. He's the one who breaks up friendships. He's the one who breaks up marriages. He's the one who allows us to do things that we don't want to. And he lies all the time, and we always fall for it. But if we put him off, get thee behind me, Satan, every time, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So you see, holiness is something that should characterize my walk. We find the pattern of holiness in Christ. Acts 4 and 27 gives us a clear description about how God is holy. Where are the standards, you say? Well, I read you some of those. Several portions of Scripture speak about the holiness that is expected in a sanctified walk of the believer. 2 Peter 2:21, Colossians 1 and 2. Well, you say, but how can I produce this? Oh, how is it produced? How is this holiness thing produced? Well, in him and his love, we are holy, Ephesians 1 and 4. Put on the new man, as we read in Ephesians 4:24. And I like Ephesians 5:27, and I'm going to read it to you. That ye may present it to himself, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, that's what the Lord wants to present, his bride to be holy. And you and I, if we are under his wings, we are a member of that family of God. It's always wonderful wherever I go. In all the countries I've visited, wherever I find believers, doesn't matter what your backgrounds are or where you came from, there is this instant bond. The world does not understand that. Do they? No, they don't. Some of the people I work with have more degrees behind their names than the letters of their alphabet, but they don't understand that. We have such a wonderful thing in the Lord. We just don't make use of it, do we? We give room to the devil. How can I maintain this? Well, you know, I like to do that, but I just, you know, have difficulty. Well, 1 Timothy 4:12 and 13 says, reading, exhortation, and doctrine. If I hold on to this, and I keep feeding on this, rather than feeding on the fluffy stuff that only feeds the ego and nothing else. My husband on our way down, he says, you know, I think I'm going to stop that daily newspaper. Every time we pick it up, it's useless. It's always filth or violence or wrong information about world affairs anyway. Every time we put on the CBC or whatever it is, we get a different story than if you put on the BBC, than if you put the American channel or the Canadian channel or the British channel, and everyone is saying whatever. And you never know what is truth anymore. You pick up newspapers, you hear all about certain things. even in Ireland, Christians, supposedly Christians fighting with Christians, let alone all the other things that we're hearing about these days. Isn't that sad? There's no truth. This is true. This will keep me holy if I feed on it. And if I'm in doubt about something, I go to this for instruction. Remember, we talked about reading it, meditating on it, and doing what it says. You see, holiness has three aspects. One is a personal aspect, holy in all manner of life, 1 Peter 1:15. In all holy living and godliness, 2 Peter 3:11. There is also social holiness. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. It's all around us, you know. What we see, what we hear, what feeds the flesh, that's not holiness. Not uncleanness, but holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. And in the house of God, of course, the what they call ecclesiastical or church holiness, there is very major doctrinal errors going on. Check them out. Oh well, this church does this and this church does this. Yes, this morning and last night we said there's only one church. There's only one body of Christ. And there's only one truth. And the Lord does not confuse. The Lord is very clear. Ask and it may be given. No. Ask and it shall be given you. If you want to know the truth, dear sister, about any aspect of the doctrine, and search the Word of God and find it there. Anything that is enough for us is there, and it hasn't changed. There's no new edition. It's only one, because it's inspired. Maybe 40 men or 66 books, but they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit. How can I be holy? What sort of a practical way of thinking about it? Well, it's sort of like this. Think about it in a, we're in a 3D modem, this world, in a three relational manifestations. Upright, am I holy in my relationship with the Lord? Because that's the crux of the matter. That's the most important. Proverbs 14:2 talks about uprightness in our walk. Upright towards what? Upright towards God. Am I really walking uprightly in front of God? With the world around me, unspotted. Upright with God, unspotted from the filth around me, the world around me. James 1:27 says, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Everything we touch around us is filth in the world, and able to dirty our walk. And with our assembly and with our believer group, it's unblameable in our relationship to the assembly. 1 Thessalonians 2:10 says, Paul and his companions behaved holy and justly among those who believe. Is my behavior really, and my walk, upright with the Lord, unspotted with the world around me, and unblameable with my other believers? Think about it, as we were told, the three dimensions, the 3D, everything is 3D nowadays. 3D. Three dimensions. Upright, the world, and the assembly. The challenge here is your walk at all times, and is my walk at all times, set apart, sanctified, from the world? And does my life testify to that? Am I walking worthy? Question I often ask myself. Stop and ask yourself that. How short a counsel the Lord. Check your heart. He knows. You know too. And if you are uncertain, ask Him and He will show you. What are the areas and the rooms and the closets in your heart that need to be cleansed and sanctified and set apart? Yes, if you have, and we've heard a number of new believers come to know the Lord, and the often question of a new believer is, what does walking worthy mean? How can I do the Lord's will now that I've come to accept Him? Well, again, as I teach my younger group, I say, abandon my life for Christ. Matthew 16:25 says, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And to live a life to please Him, a life that's not to please me anymore. I've turned away from that life. I have to be set apart. Look myself in the mirror every morning and say, am I really obedient to God's word? And ask, what am I doing with my life? Where are my ambitions? Where is my heart? Now that I've turned to the Lord and I am under His wings, am I really doing that in 100% commitment? These things will burn the bridges behind you, you know? Don't go back. Okay, well, I did this last year, I did that yesterday. Forget what's behind. Eastward, tomorrow. You can't get yesterday, but you can control tomorrow. Crown Him Lord of your life. Circumspectly, Ephesians 5:15 talks about our worthy walk. What does discipleship mean? Discipleship of Christ means giving up self. Self-denial. Means taking up my cross. Doesn't matter what it is. Means identifying with the Lord's values and instructions. Means not in fellowship with unbelievers. You young people, or those of you who haven't yet met the right Mr. Right, make sure that you are not unequally yoked, because it will be a yoke on your neck all your life. Earnestly. You know, sometimes we serve the Lord half-heartedly, or we do this thing about being a good Christian half-heartedly. Are you committed to the Lord 100%? That's what you want, you know. That's what walking worthy means. Earnestly. We can talk a lot about the worthy walk, but let's close with talking about the selfless service. We talked about our spirit-controlled behavior, our sanctified holy walk, and let's look at your service. That's my service. A woman who's under His wings is committed to serve the Lord. Not necessarily in Africa, Nadia. Not necessarily in the mission field, Ruth, but the Lord has another job for you. Because for every believer, He has a different type of job. And you're expected to do that. And sometimes maybe it's not what you want to do for Him. Well, of course, I want to serve Him, but it's my way. No. It's what He wants you to do.
the Lord himself gave us the best example. He says, I came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. He came from the, of course, he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He owns everything. By him everything was made that was made. But he came to serve. Is my service for the Lord in the spirit that he served? Selfless? Self-denial? Even to the cross? There are a number of wonderful women we heard about in scripture that portray some of those. We have one that portrayed, you would think of her maybe as the first missionary ever, Anna, in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. I never thought two verses can say so much about an old woman who was over 100 years old. So none of you here are over 100 years old. So all of us qualify. She was a prophetess, we're told. She was of great age. She was a widow. Oh, she was disadvantaged, all right. She was old, all right, and maybe arthritis and whatever else, and all the disease syndromes that occur in geriatric ages, probably she had. But she departed not from the temple. She was consistent. She served God with fastings and prayers. What a devout worshiper. She gave thanks. But then you see, when she saw him, she spake of him to all. What a wonderful thing. That's what a missionary is. Well, if you're not present at the church gatherings and you have all sorts of reasons why, oh, but because I'm busy doing this for the assembly, oh, but I'm busy doing that, so I am one of those that misses the gatherings of the Lord's people where I get my strength from. We're exhorted in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the assembling of one another. We have another example in the Shunammite woman. I call her the great woman. She's not the even named. We don't know what her name is. You know, some time ago I studied all the women in scriptures and I figured, well, how many women are there anywhere? I mean, you know, there were 40 men that wrote the book and 66 books, but they were all men, and probably that number of women. Well, I was surprised to find there were 200 named and 200 unnamed women in scripture. And you know what? It's a wonderful study, because each one of them teaches me something for 2002. Well, this woman was labeled a great woman. Didn't matter what her name was. You know why she was great? Because she was a very perceptive woman. She perceived that Elisha was a man of God. She perceived his need. She was hospitable. She provided for him an upper room. But you know, the thing that strikes me about this woman is that even when her husband said to her, something wrong, her kid is dead on the bed, and she says, it is well. What faith. What wonderful faith. She was perceptive. And the Lord rewarded her perception. Sometimes you think, well, you know, what's this about cleaning up, doing a fellowship dinner, doing having the speaker over? You're missing out on the blessings. If any of you know my kids, they grew up on the knees of Mr. Gunn and Mr. McClurkin and Mr. Nicholson and Mr. Neil Dugan and all those wonderful godly men. And we didn't have much when we first started. The Lord blessed, and I'm very thankful. But we always, and my mother taught me that, she was a widow, she had nothing. Father died when I was 4, and back in those days, there, things were very difficult in Egypt. But she said, never ever let the Lord's people pass by the city without having them in your home. I learned that lesson very early. And you know, everyone that came through my home, even if it was peanut butter and a piece of jam, it was worth it, because you know what? I got the blessing. Forget about them being entertained or taken in. I got the blessing because it's now showing in my kids. What a wonderful example of the perception of needs of others. You know, the one that really describes it all to me is Mary, the mother of our Lord, the woman who was honored above all women. Luke chapter 1. Well, you say, well, why was she so blessed? Why was she so favored among all women? Well, the scripture doesn't leave us guessing. It tells us, if you look in Luke chapter 1, you see all the reasons why she was chosen to do the most difficult job ever asked of a woman since the world began. She was asked to carry the Son of God in a way that may have affected her own reputation. Asked to do something that was supernatural. Never happened before and never happened after. Why was she so wonderful? Well, if we look at verse 1, God is the object of her praise. Luke chapter 1 verse 46.